If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 9 as we go through the book of Romans, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Chapter 9 begins a slight shift of focus to the book of Romans. In Romans chapters 1 through 8, Paul thoroughly convinced us about men's need and God's divine provision in Christ and through the Holy Spirit. Now in Romans 9 through 11, Paul deals with the problem associated with the condition of Israel. What does it mean that Israel has missed the Messiah? What does it say about God? What does it say about Israel? And what does it say about our present position with God? The question goes like this: how can I be secure in God's love and salvation to me when it seems that Israel was once loved and saved, but now seems to be rejected and cursed? Will God also reject and curse me one day? Paul is going to show us how that God, in his sovereignty for the time being, has set aside the Jew as a nation of divine favor. The Jew today is no different than Gentiles as far as God's concerned. That they do not have at this point a favored nation status with God, but that if they are going to enter into the richness and the fullness of God's love, they must come as the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Now, because this is considered treason as far as the Jew is concerned, and Paul, because he knows that he's going to be accursed because of his bitterness, and so he's going to talk to them about these issues of God's grace being poured out upon all and any who will believe, the Jew or the Gentile. He seeks to show that the Scriptures, that is, was prophetically declared, and also seeks to declare from his own heart that there is no animosity or bitterness against his brother. And he makes then the plan in the strongest statements beginning here in chapter 9. Pick it up in verse 1 and 2. I tell you the truth, in Christ I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have a great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. So here, in Romans 8, the previous chapter, we were left at the summit of glory, assuring us that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So now, why does Paul now become so somber in his tone? He tells us that he has the sorrow and continual grief because now he considers a people who he seems to be separated from God's love, unbelieving Israel, who has rejected God's Messiah. He says, I tell you the truth, in Christ I am not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. So he uses every possible assurance to declare his great sorrow over Israel. This is something that rarely bothered Paul, as he was on his heart at this time, certainly worried about his brethren. But listen, God hasn't forgotten. He hasn't cursed the nation of Israel. They are set aside at this point. The Bible talks about it being blinded for a season, but that every Jew would be saved. And we'll talk more about that as we go through the book of Romans, chapter 9. And so, he tells us of the source of his sorrow, verses 3 through 5. He says, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are the Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Spurgeon says, the great passion for souls gave Paul's perspective. Lesser than did not trouble him, because he was troubled by a great thing, the souls of men. Did you hear that? Lesser things didn't bother him, but he was concerned with the souls of men. There's so many things that we get concerned about in life. Would you agree? Sometimes the littlest things. They said one time that Elton John bought this multi-million dollar mansion, and he was so upset at the color of the paint inside the place that he couldn't sleep. Could you imagine? He could have called Gary up, absolutely. So often we get upset and concerned, and our hearts are troubled about the simplest things, and yet that wasn't Paul's case. We've watched Paul walk as he's in the book of Acts, where he is beaten, left for dead, he's stoned, he's shipwrecked, he's bitten by a serpent. That didn't bother him. What bothered him was the lost souls of his friends. Does that bother you? I hope it does. Because certainly God is concerned. The commandment that he gave us when he left, the commission was to go and make followers of him. Go and make disciples of me. His concern is the salvation of men. He has put each one of us in his plan for the salvation of the world. He says for you to go and make disciples. And so I pray today that your heart would be concerned for the lost. Not so much for the poor or for the rich, but for the lost. Those who don't know the Lord. Those who are going to spend eternity separated from him. There are a lot of programs that people attend that help them live a better life. There's going to be a lot of people that lived a better life in hell. There's going to be a lot of people that were in church that are going to find themselves in hell. There's going to be a lot of people who profess that Jesus Christ is Lord who are going to be in hell. Pastor, how could you say that? Scripture says that. Jesus himself says not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into my kingdom. And they're going to say, but didn't we do all these things in your name? He's going to say, I never knew you. Go away from me. See, a lot of people in church to live a better life, to hear encouraging words, to get out of poverty, to be rich, to meet people, to meet their bride or their groom, to meet their future mate, to show their skills and talents in the worship team, to show everybody how smart they are. Oh, let me teach, Pastor, I know the Bible. And yet, do we have the concern, because that's what Jesus was concerned about, people. People's salvation, and then their well-being after they're saved. The feeding of the sheep. Jesus tells Peter, in spite of who Peter was a mess, right? We've gone through Peter. Jesus tells Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I'm praying for you. God is on his side, God's on our side too. And he says, when you come back to me, because he knew he was going to reject him, he says, when you come back to me, go feed my sheep, go feed my lambs. I pray as a Bible teaching church, as a loving church, that our concern is for the salvation of people and that they're being properly fed the Word of God. And I pray that our hearts would burn for those who don't know the Lord. We're going to talk a little bit about Jesus is not telling you to die for someone. He's already done it. Right? Some of you are carrying the world's burdens on your shoulders. He didn't tell you to do that. He's already died for them. He told you to love on them, right? So Spurgeon says, the lesser things did not trouble him because he was troubled by a great thing, the souls of men. Get love from the souls of men, and then you will not be winning or whining about a dead dog or a sick cat or about the family. And the little disturbances that John and Mary may have in their idle talk, you will be delivered from petty worries. I need not further describe them, he says. If you are concerned about the souls of men, get your soul full of great grief, and your little griefs will become driven out. Is our concern for the lost souls? I mean, I'm doing my part. Are you doing yours? And I'm sure you are. Obviously, we're talking about other churches somewhere else. But I pray that as a body of Christ, our desire is for the lost. And that we're giving to God's ministry so that we can reach, that we can teach, and we can equip those believers that God sends to this house. So Paul reflects the same heart Moses had in Exodus chapter 32, verses 31 through 32. After Israel utterly failed God, God said to Moses, stand back, Moses, I'm going to wipe them out. Moses intercedes for the nation, and he asked God to show mercy. And he said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, But if not, I pray, blot out of your book my name that has been written. Chuck Smith says that, lest we exalt man and make God the villain here, and man the hero of the story, it's important that we recognize that these men could not have this great burden for Israel unless they had received it directly from God. You see, the more closer we get to the Lord, the more His promises He would get close to us. You draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. And then we'll know what the Lord wants, right? And we'll have that heart for the people who are lost. We'll have compassion to reach out. We'll want to be part of serving the Lord. We'll want to come early to the church and help out. Listen, there's people here that work 40 hours a week, plus they take care of their houses, and every week they're here setting up so that we can have our fellowship every single week. And then after we leave, they're here cleaning it up. And nobody knows that. Nobody sees them, and nobody says anything. But the Lord knows. The Lord sees. Why are they doing it? Because they love the Lord. There's people here that on a Saturday go to a convalescent home every Saturday morning and spend a couple hours ministering to people in the convalescent home. Why? Why would they do that? Because they love the Lord. And if you love the Lord, you're going to love people. There's a group of ladies that on Monday mornings goes to nursing homes here at John Knox Village, and story after story how God has moved in the hearts of those people because you were willing to go. And you were willing to come and lift them up. They can't leave, but you come to see them. And people have gotten saved, encouraged. It's amazing. Why do they do it? They love the Lord. And if you love the Lord, you'll love people. And if you love people, you'll be concerned about their salvation. Now, people may reject you because you've given them the gospel. Don't give up on them. What did you do? Did you serve the Lord? You planted a seed. And if another person comes along and say, hey, Jesus loves you, man, what did they do? They watered that seed. And then Andrew's going to come along and say, hey, let me lead you to the Lord, and they're going to get saved. What happened? It was a harvest. The Lord used him to harvest. So some of us are planting, some of us are watering, and some of us are doing the harvest for the Lord. But we're loving people because we love the Lord. Why do we love the Lord? He loved us first. It is the love of God that compels us to repentance. Never forget that. Never forget that. It's the love of God that compels us to repentance. And it was God who put in Moses' heart this intercession, because God was looking for an opportunity to show mercy. And so when Moses made this great declaration, and if not then, God blot out my name out of your book of remembrance, God then said, I will show mercy upon whom I will show mercy. And God retreated into the sovereignty so he could forgive them and show his mercy to them. But it was God who prompted the heart of Moses so that God would be able to show his mercy. God's not the villain in that story, and man is not the hero. But God used it as an opportunity to show his mercy upon these people. And yet, that which Paul was expressing is not possible, nor is it necessary, for there is one who has already been accursed by God in order that the Jews might be saved, and that is Jesus Christ. The work is done. For Christ became a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is anyone who has hung on upon a tree. And Jesus already took the curse of God for man's sin and provided for Israel's salvation. And we as Gentiles need to be on our knees and thanking the Lord for this time that he has set aside for us to come in to the fold, to be grafted in and adopted. Because after the rapture of the church, everything turns back to the nation of Israel. Pastor Chuck tells a story of his mother had an incurable cancer and was staying at his house, and they were taking care of her during those final days. She was experiencing a lot of pain, and one evening he slipped into the room, and he would find her hands raised and worshiping and praising the Lord. And she spent her last days just praising God and worshiping him, and not able to sleep because of the pain. So one morning he slipped into the room, and he said his heart was very heavy. And he knelt down at the foot of the bed, and he says, I was softly praying, and I said, Lord, I am no hero, but I wish you would take my mother's pain and just lay it upon my shoulders. Let me bear it just a few days, that she might have relief from this suffering. And he said, never in his life did he experience the presence of Jesus Christ or had him speak to him so plainly as he did that morning. For Jesus came, and he says, he stood right beside me in the Spirit, and he spoke to me, and he said, Chuck, that is foolish request, for I have already borne her pain for her. And I said, oh Lord, thank you. And Smith says she was immediately healed of that pain. Now listen, some of us are trying to die for our friends and our relatives that are not saved. We're living a miserable life in concern about them. Jesus already died for them. We need to remember that. It is the love of God that compels unto repentance. Tell people how much they're loved. Pour value into people. Tell them that God loves them and that you love them. And they might be, and you know, there's some difficult people, just in case you didn't know that. There's some people that you might want to walk away from, right? Yeah, oh, this person, oh my goodness, Lord help me. But you can find something about them to encourage them. You got beautiful eyes, beautiful hair, beautiful smile. The Lord has truly blessed you. Pour into people's life. And watch, listen, watch how they respond to you. You're going to be their best friend. Because what happened? You sparked a fire inside them. You have encouraged them. Somebody planted the seed. Listen, if they're coming to the church, we hope they're saved. They're a child of God. They might be living right next door to you in another mansion. You never know. But encourage them. Love on them. Lift them up. That's what Jesus would do to you, wouldn't he? If we were down and out and our life seemed to be a wreck and Jesus walked up, what would he say? Well, I told you not to buy that stock. Would he say that? No. He says, hey, don't worry about it. I'm with you. We'll take care of this. I'll get you through it, right? I'm with you. That's what he would say. We need to do the same thing. We need to be an encouraging people. We need to be vocal people. We need to speak the name of Jesus. When the opportunity comes, speak the name of Jesus. I was able to give an invocation last week in front of 14,000 people. They didn't tell me what I could say or what I couldn't say. I started with Heavenly Father. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we come before you humbly, our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Holy One of Israel, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm not lifting myself up, I'm lifting the Lord up. When you're given the opportunity, because there's going to come a day that they won't let you say that. Today's not that day. Continue to lift up the name of the Lord. When the opportunity comes for you to love on someone, love on someone. There isn't a gift of judging people, just so you know. There's some people that think they have the gift of judgment. Oh, the Lord told me that wasn't right. You know, you shouldn't be doing that. That's not a gift. There is a gift of love. An exhortation, lifting up people, and being encouraging. There's some people going through some difficult things in life. They don't need you to pour fuel on that fire. Encourage them. Ah, you're going to get through this. God's with you. How can I help? What do you need? Praise the Lord in all things. That's just not talk. That's truth. I can't help but reflect. Specifically, last couple weeks on God's sovereignty. On God's sovereignty. Because we so often say, oh, that devil, look what he did. Wait a minute, is God not sovereign? Is he deaf? Can he not hear? Is his arms too short he can't reach? Is God not sovereign? Answer that. Yes, God is sovereign. He's in total control. Sovereignty means supreme power, supreme authority. He is the king. I love this quote from Spurgeon. There is no attribute more comforting to his children than that of God's sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances and the most severe trials, they believe that the sovereignty has ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them all. There is nothing for which the children ought to be more earnestly content to than the doctrine of the master over all's creation, the kingship of God over all his works and his hands, and the throne of God and his right to sit upon his throne. For it is God upon the throne whom we trust. If sovereign, then supreme power. If sovereign, then supreme authority. If sovereign, then he is King of kings and Lord of lords, and we shall have total peace and rest in his arms. Who can separate us from the love of God? Absolutely no. Not only no one, but nothing. Your circumstances or your sin is not going to separate you from God if you're a believer. Because he has paid the penalty for that sin as well. Now, you may suffer some consequences. Listen, you know, if you rob a bank, you know, the bank teller may forgive you, but the state of Florida's got other plans for you, right? You might not get off that easy. And this is why Scripture tells us, listen, be anxious about nothing. That all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. To trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but all you do, acknowledge him, and he will set your path straight. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. That's our promises. That's not only our promises, but that's our provisions. The Lord is providing for us. The Lord is with us. The Lord is protecting us. So how can he do this? He is sovereign God who can do all things. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think according to the power that is works in us, to him be the glory of the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. It is him who can do the exceedingly and abundant more than we can ever imagine. This is our God. And listen, he's on your side. And if you're a believer, he's not mad at you. Amen. A young Indian boy and his father walked into a forest at night in the fullness of the dark night to fulfill the tradition that would prove a boy has become a man. The father tells the boy that he must sit on a stump blindfolded all night long and not move. He must stay seated on the stump all night and not remove the blindfold until he sees the morning light shining through his blindfold. If he accomplishes this feat, he will surely be a man. And so the boy sits on the stump in the middle of the pitch black woods, and the father puts a blindfold over his eyes and tells him, remember, if you complete this task, you are surely a man. With great fear, the boy sat on the stump, with his heart pounding as he heard wolves howling and tree branches creaking. As fear began to overtake him, he began to shiver with uncontrollable trembling. As his mind created inimaginable fear, he could feel as if wolves and bears were circling around him. Trembling with fear, he wanted to scream, but he knew that he would entice the savage animals that had surrounded him. Minutes seemed like hours. Hours seemed like days. But he remembered his father's words, you will surely be a man. And just when he was about to give up, he saw the morning sunlight begin to shine through his blindfold, and he desperately pulled it from his eyes, and to his surprise, his father was sitting right next to him the entire time. You're not walking through life by yourself. The Lord is with you. He's right there. He's right there in the good times, and he's with you in the bad times. And he says that all things work for the good of those who love God. Those are called according to his purpose. Who are those? Those who believe in him. God is with you. Even when you can't see the Lord in your troubles, remember his words, I will never leave you, not for a second, nor will I forsake you. And even though we can't see him, we know that he is right there beside us always. Amen? And these are the promises that Paul is expressing to us to live by, live for, each and every day. Don't let the worldly things around us distract you from what he says, from what God says. Back to Romans 9, verses 3 through 5. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are the Israelites, to whom pertain the adoptions, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. There are God's chosen race of people. God had said to them, you will be my people, and I will be your God. And God adopted them as his family, and then he belonged to them the glory, the Shekinah presence of God. And when the tabernacle was completed and it was set up, they began the services, the glory of God, and the Shekinah glory. The Spirit of the Lord came down upon the temple, and the presence of God's glory was so great that the priests could not even stand to minister there in the temple. And it was the presence of God's glory, the Shekinah glory. Unto them belongs the Shekinah glory that dwelt in the Holy of Holies. Unto them were the covenants made. God established his covenant with Abraham. In blessing, I will bless you, and I will bless you. And then he repeated the covenant to Isaac, and then later to Jacob, and then to David. And to them belongs the covenants. Unto them God gave the law. Unto them God showed them how they are to worship him in the temple worship. And unto them the promises that God made throughout the Old Testament to the people and to these nations, and especially the promises of the Messiah. And they have the patriarchs, the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in whom, as concerning the flesh, the Messiah came, whom is over all. God bless forever. Amen. But for now, Ephesians 3:6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gifts of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Not replaced, but grafted in. Not forgotten, but adopted as fellow heirs of the same body, the partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Listen, again, God hasn't cursed the nation of Israel. They are blinded for a season, so that now is the church time where God is calling all men unto himself for salvation. This window will close. This curtain will fold. Christ will come with a shout in the sky, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those who are alive will be caught up to be in the clouds to be with him forever. That's the rapture of the church. That's not his second coming. The first coming was for salvation. The second time he's coming as a judge. And the second time he comes, he will be stepping down on the Mount of Olives. And I can't wait to get to Revelation. We'll talk more about that. Jesus healed the paralytic and told him, your sins are forgiven. And when he said this, the Pharisees tore their clothes in protest. Blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. And that's right. And we would have never known if it was true unless something or someone validated this claim. Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And they said, only God can do that. And so Jesus not only said that your sins are forgiven, but he said, get up and walk. Pick up your mat and walk out of here. Everybody knew who this guy was, right? And so the words of God was validated by the miracle of God. Now listen, if Jesus just said that, I'm going to die for you on the cross for your sins and then I'll rise spiritually, how would we ever know? How would we know? How would we know if his claim would be true? But that's not what he said. He said that he's going to the cross to pay for the sins of the world, and to prove he was who he said he was, he's going to rise again on the third day. And what did he do? He rose again on the third day. And there could be no legitimate debate that he is not risen, that he is not the risen Christ, the Savior of the world. And because he said that those who believe in him, these have the rights to be called the sons of God. Listen, there is no legitimate debate to say otherwise. So now let us walk in the power of the risen Christ, his children, with his promise of victory, knowing that he is by our side. Amen.